First John, we're back in First John chapter 4. We're finishing up chapter 4 this morning. If you've noticed on social media, in the news, there's a renewed talk, especially among Christians. Lots of essays being written, a very, very popular book out right now, the title of which is Jesus and John Wayne, examining just kind of how the church has handled the topics of masculinity and manhood, and what effect has that had on women and the church and the world, and how has the world seen that? And what's happening is people are starting to tell their stories of going on men's retreats like in the 90s and early 2000s, and how those were all about, you know, what does it mean to be a man and manhood? And it reminded me of one of the few men's retreats that I ever went on. You know, it was like, we're going to go and we're going to learn to be men. And there were all these activities you signed up for, and at least two of them had something to do with guns. And so you go and you shoot guns. And but this crazy thing happened. There was this guy who was brand new to the church. Life had just kind of fallen apart, and he was brand new to the church. And like the third week, this retreat's happening. He's like, oh, I'll sign up for it. I need to be around some men to support me. What he did not know was that the camp we were going was actually providing the guns, you know, little 22s. And so he thought it was BYOG, bring your own gun. So we go to this little range where we're shooting tin cans with 22s, and he pulls out an exact replica of Dirty Harry's 44 Magnum. No lie, this really happened. And so he pulls this thing out, and if you've ever been near one of those, it's like frightening, right? And he's like, and everybody's like, oh, give me a turn. And suddenly, you know, this retreat from the church about manhood is like, we all think we're Clint Eastwood. We all think we're Dirty Harry, you know, and we're like the quotes. You're right. Am I feeling lucky? Right, go ahead, make my day while we shoot tin cans with a 44. Right, and so this isn't about manhood or masculinity or guns, but it is about, you know, the whole point, Jesus wasn't a wimp, right? Manly topics, courage and confidence and all of that. Probably not a lot of talk about love. Go to the Christian bookstore. The love books are in the women's section. The men's books all have soldiers and knights in the front. And right, because love is squishy. Love is in Hallmark Christmas movies, right? We don't do squishy stuff if we're men. But I want us to see this morning that there is a huge, important connection between love and courage, and love and confidence, and love and assurance. And it kind of, you have to ask the question, do you think John the Apostle, who, you know, where did he end up on an island in prison, probably in a cave, right? Do you think he was masculine? Well, 46 times in a 5-chapter letter, he uses the word love. 46 times. 20 of them are in last week's text and this morning. So half of them in this one little section here. Love. And courage and confidence and how they all go together. We are a fellowship. That's been the title of this series through First John. We are fellowship, and fellowship doesn't work without love. We are a light as a church. That doesn't work without love. And what we saw last week is God is perfecting us in love. And if you are a person who has ever in your life struggled with fear, I guess that's most of us, struggled with trying to measure up, struggled with being in situations where you get love if, and you get love when, and acceptance was always something that was kind of given in small portions just so you didn't get too much of it. That's this text today. God is remaking you in the image of Jesus. He is perfecting us in love. Sorry, not Dirty Harry, but love. And so we're going to have a little summary text here starting in chapter 4, verse 13, where in verse 13 through 16, it's going to be a summary of everything before this. And then he's going to show us what it looks like as love is perfecting or being perfected in us. So let's look at 13 through 16 and get a quick sum up. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So I say this every week, but what John is doing in 1 John is kind of showing what those last hours of Jesus with his disciples in John 13 through 17, we like they're in the upper room and on the way to the garden where it's just him and the 11 and he's teaching them. What would that look like in a church? And if you remember John 15, it's all about the vine and the branches and the life of the vine lived out in the life of the branches. And so we got this word abide or reside or remain. And this is sum up section. It's, we said this last week, love goes first. Love always takes the first step. God took the first step when he sent his Son. God did not wait till the world got its act together and then send his Son to congratulate us for getting our act together. God sent his Son while we were still sinners. And it says he gave us his Spirit. And again, in those final hours, Jesus spent so much time telling the disciples, I'm leaving, but it's best that I do, because if I leave, I can send my Spirit and he won't just be with you, he will be in you. And so there's this whole thing here of what we've been seeing for weeks. The truth that these people he called Antichrist in two different passages denied was that God sent his Son, the Son of God, into the world. Everything they denied, John revisits. Whoever keeps his command, back in chapter 3:24, abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So twice he says, we know that God abides in us because he's given us his Spirit to live in us. So the Spirit is the assurance of God's continued presence in us, with us, for us. Do you remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who are people saying I am? Well, some people say you're this prophet or that prophet. Well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. God revealed this to you. And so there's this whole theme in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:23 and Romans 8, where it's by the Spirit that we come to see who Jesus is, and by the Spirit we come to believe, and by the work of the Spirit in our heart, that we confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's his Spirit that testifies with our spirit, Romans 8, that we are children of God. And we see these words over and over, know and believe. It's coming to know Jesus, coming to trust in him. So if you think about this on the level of a church, us as a church, the community of Christ, the fellowship, the church that makes this confession has God living with them. God resides in the church that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. And John says when you do that, you enter into fellowship with the apostles and with Jesus. So there it is. It's kind of the stages. You come to know Christ, you come to trust Christ, you trust in the love God has for you. That's the work of the Spirit bringing you to that. And then there's this mutual abiding. Jesus said, I abide in you, you'll abide in me. Us in him, him in us. And then the relationship spills over. The Spirit bears the fruit expressed in the very first one being love. So, how do you know God's with you? It's the Spirit. So just real quick and real simple. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the work of the Spirit in your heart. If you've ever been in a moment where maybe you were loving or joyful or peaceful or patient, that's a doozy, right? You found yourself being patient. It was completely inexplicable because you're not a patient person. And you go, oh, wow, that was the fruit of the Spirit. That was kind of cool. I normally blow my top in that situation. I'm normally sitting here tapping my foot and going crazy. I was kind. I was gentle. Wow. It's God's presence. Isn't that beautiful? He says, this is how we know God. It's the presence of God. So he says, that is the love. God abides in us, and his love is being perfected in us. So that's kind of the summary. We saw at the end of last week, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then verse 17, by this is love perfected in us, right? And so he's going to show us like four ways, two this week, two next. Love is perfected in us. There's this morning, it's this confidence, this courage, this assurance, and then there's kind of this honesty and this authenticity, and we'll see the next two next week. Let's look at this courage, this assurance, this confidence, verse 17 to 19. Some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture right here. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Or as maybe your translation says it, in this world we are like him. He's going to show what it looks like to show the world what God is like. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we love because he first loved us. So this is how God is perfecting us. This is the work God is doing that he started. This is his restoration project of us, and it's love. When Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, he prayed this beautiful prayer, and part of it says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, which is an incredible thing. So he's picturing a people. You walked in this morning, you saw a tree. We talk a lot about roots and fruits here. So he's picturing people who are rooted and grounded in love. It's the soil their roots go down into is the love of God. And he says it's longer, higher, wider than deep. You'll never run out of it. And I want you to get that. Now, there's no fear in love. Perfect love cast out fear. Now there's two ways that people go with this. And I'm gonna talk about both of them. John meant one way, but they're both absolutely true. The first is there's no fear of condemnation. Right? No fear of judgment, no fear of punishment. Let's talk about that for a minute. There will be no condemnation, and there is no condemnation, therefore we need not fear. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment because he has already passed from death to life. So if you are in Christ, you've gone from death to life, you'll never come into judgment. John 5:24. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:33-34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who's going to condemn you? So our assurance, our confidence, the ultimate ground of our eternal security is in the fact that God loved us first. If our eternal security were based on our ability to love God, it would be neither eternal or secure because, frankly, we waffle a lot. But we can have confidence because God went first and continues to do so. So you're loved perfectly, you're not condemned. There's no need to fear. Therefore, you live confidently before God and assured before God and before a watching world. The other way you might look at this is we need not fear the accountability and evaluation that we're going to face before Jesus if we have demonstrated love for others. If love is what you know God is perfecting in your life and you're going for that, love for God, love for neighbor, first commandment, that's what he's going to be evaluating. see a little more of that in just a minute. So when he talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 that everyone's work will be revealed, the day will disclose it, and it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test whether you built with hay, wood, and stubble or whether you built on something more solid. What's going to be left? It's going to be the stuff you did for Jesus in love. So, we will stand before God not as guilty or not guilty. Never have to worry about being condemned. We will stand before him as a father whose children must give an account of the life their father gave them. We already saw this. We talked about this whole Sunday, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back on the day of his coming. So there's two kinds of confidence at play here, really. And you could argue over which one you think fits. But God loves us perfectly. And we need not fear that the love he has for us as a father will fail and that we will ultimately be condemned, right? There are religions in this world where you just don't know till you get there, and the God you stand before might be having a bad day when you get there. Sorry, if you'd have gotten here yesterday, I was feeling better, but today, frankly, I'm just having a bad day. You're condemned. But the Father doesn't love like that, and that's the kind of love that casts out fear, right? But then when we're given an account, how'd you love? So there's this love that is the power and the motive for obedience. So you often hear me talk about, there's a C.S. Lewis quote that where he says, courage is every virtue in the moment of action, right? Every virtue in the moment of action, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and love, in the moment you need courage to display it. But it's courage that gives action to love, but it's love that creates the courage. So the answer to fear isn't just courage, it's love, right? We're going to come back to that, but let's take it a step further in these last two verses because these are hard. So we said it's perfected, love that's being perfected in us is competent and assured, but it's also authentic, and by that I mean it's just kind of real all the way through. Verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we had from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And he's already told us, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness. If you hate your brother, you got murder in your heart. Right? So he's saying in those situations, you can't come back and say, well, at least I love God. I may hate everybody else, but man, I love Jesus. He's like, sorry, you can't give that cop out. he's like, and this seems tricky. He's like, well, how can you say you love the God you can't see if you don't love the people you can see? And you're thinking, isn't that backwards? Because have you seen some of the people I've seen? Like, man, there's some difficult people in this world. I know, because I'm one of them, right? And he's just like, listen, claiming to love God is a really lousy substitute for genuinely loving your brother or sister, right? So he's don't, well, at least I love God. I'm not sure about that because I'm watching the way, right? And this would have been a huge temptation in their day, just like it's a temptation here. Our hearts were not just designed to be like reservoirs. They were designed to be aqueducts. Our hearts weren't meant to be love cul-de-sacs. They weren't to be a pass-through. So there it is. It's the Spirit's work of helping us claim Jesus Christ as Lord, to know and believe in Jesus, and then Spirit's work abiding in us, helping us to love, and then love being the thing that God is at work in our hearts perfecting. What does it look like? It's confidence, fear being driven out, because there's no room for fear and love in the same heart. It's fear being driven out, and then as that happens, love for others. I've heard it said, humans were made to love, run on love the way cars were made to run on gas. Humans were made to run on love the way a car was made to run on gas, which means if God is himself love, he's a never-ending source of fuel. Which means if you are perfectly loved by God and you are not condemned, listen, I don't want to turn this into group therapy, but some of us in this room have tried to run the car of life on guilt and shame and fear, and the car breaks down. It just doesn't work well when we're putting guilt in the tank. So, realize my tank's empty. You go to the one who doesn't condemn. And that's what you give to others when their tank, right? And this repetition, it's in you. It's in you, brothers and sisters. It's in you. We've seen this word in, over and over. The power of God isn't just to fix all those other people and those difficult circumstances. The power of God's in you to help you love and be loved. So there will never be freedom of love in our relationship as long as there is condemnation and judgment in our relationships, your marriage, your parenting, your friendships. Listen, some of you grew up in houses like this, in homes like this, where it was kind of portioned out. Like if I give them too much love, it'll go to their heads and it'll mess them up. Or if I tell them they did too good a job, right? If I praise them too much, it'll just make them bad people. And I don't want to mess up my kids, so I'll just kind of portion it out in thimbles, right? Never quite complete acceptance unless you are good enough. The problem is a love problem. You can only love to the degree that you do not fear condemnation. Right? You can only love God to the degree that you don't think he's holding condemnation over your head just in case. And we can't love each other if we fear that the other person is going to condemn us. I know in my own heart that I cannot love if I desperately need you to approve of me. Right? I'm not free with love if I think I might take a wrong step. Right? And so, what do we want to see in the church? An atmosphere of love drives out the atmosphere of fear and condemnation. When we freely accept, when we're not kind of holding judgment and condemnation over each other's head, and, well, they're not keeping the rules enough, and they're like this, and they're like that, there's no freedom in love in that. And I was reminded this week, my favorite teacher was my sixth grade teacher, Miss Odom, best teacher I ever had. And in public school, she taught us John 3:16-17. Public school. She'd lose her job today. She didn't, you know, back in the day in Tennessee, you could do this. But it was very sneaky that, I mean, it was, I look back on that, and I'm sure she could stand in front of the class and kind of weed out the non-church and the church kids, right? It was like, oh, these kids have never heard of this verse, and these kids are saying it because they've known it since first grade, right? And I can imagine her looking at that. But it's also interesting that she snuck John 3:17 in there. We don't learn John 3:17. We just learn John. But I still remember King James, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, right? Sixth grade, you know whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But then She gets sneaky and she throws verse 17 in there. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow, let that land on a little sixth grade heart, that Jesus isn't there just wagging a finger at you, right? So, but then you take this the next step, because he says here, as he was in this world, so are we. That means the world is looking at us to see what God is like. Right? Can we just all admit that in the United States of America today, there is a whole lot of verbal expression of commitment to Christ coexisting with a whole lot of mockery and scorn and insult and hatred. And God says, that doesn't fly. It doesn't fly with me. Don't talk about how much you love me while you're insulting everybody you disagree with, right? So let's go back through this list, because this is hard. And let's think practically. Go ahead, get that person in your mind that you hate so much. Don't act like you can't do that. Right, thank you. Me? I see the little halos going on. Yeah. just get that person, you just, right? Now, I want you to picture them. God loves that person right now as they are. And that is a person for whom Jesus died. That's a person who could potentially confess Jesus and call him Savior. That's a person that God himself could come and take up residence in. That's a person who could be perfected in the love of Christ. Now, why was it again you hated that person? Right? So, I just would encourage you, if you couldn't think of anybody just now, that's fine. Just talk about it in the car. Honey, who is it you hate? No, you go first. Right. God loves them. Christ died for them. The Spirit could work in them. They could call Jesus Savior. God could come and make himself at home in their heart. They could be perfected in love, just like it has happened for you. I don't know how you came to Christ, and there are people in this room who've been doing this longer than I have, so you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think anyone will be judged into the kingdom, like condemned into the kingdom. Man, that was just so good, the way you came down on me just now. I want some more of that, right? It's love. It's love, and it's not squishy, and it's not anti-manhood, and it's not anti-masculine. Love is the most courageous thing there is. Love is so courageous because it's fearless, because love knows if I am uncondemned before God, it doesn't matter who else condemns me, so I'm free. I'm free. I'm free to love. But I will only love to the degree that I need you not to condemn me. So we remove the fear from people, get the uncondemning, perfect love of God comes down, and we say, oh, if he doesn't condemn me, why do I fear the condemnation of others? And I know this is a long, long process. I'm 53, and I'm still figuring out how not to fear the condemnation of other people. But I know where the answer is. Perfectly loved. Will you pray with me? Lord, we live in a world that is getting more and more and more divided, and the gulf seems to be getting bigger. Therefore, the reactions between people on various sides gets more and more harsh, more and more pronounced, in some cases more and more violent. And it feels so simplistic and sappy and squishy to say that love is the answer. Love, of all things. Because we hear it on the radio, something doesn't seem right there, but it's love. And I'm burdened and I'm praying and I'm wondering, God, what would happen if the love of Christ filled your church? And we loved the people we disagreed with. And we loved the people we used to hate. And we loved the people who looked different and smelled different and sounded different and voted different and did all these different things, but we loved. You do it. You do it. And we're in you and you're in us. I'm wondering what would happen if the world saw love instead of condemnation. And then I'm just praying that we'd be that church. That we would be that church. And Lord, some of us grew up in homes where the love was free and flowing, and some of us grew up in homes where we never got a whiff of it. And it's difficult, it's hard, and it's a long, difficult slog, it feels like, to just work our way through the shame and the guilt and the condemnation. But that's who you are, and that's what you do. I just know that people who feel condemned will be people who condemn others. So may we live as an uncondemned people. And people who feel like they're under a cloud of judgment will walk around doling it out. And I pray that your perfect love would cast out the fear. And Lord, just help us to do the work. It's a lot of work. Would you help us to do the work, Lord? Because you're in us. You're in us, and we don't want to sometimes, but you do, and we can't, but you can. Oh, for grace, lots of grace by your Spirit in his name, the name of our Savior, the Spirit of Christ in us, and the Savior who died for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we pray. Amen. Amen, y'all. Have a great week. See you soon.